Well, there's something about moments of distress that can actually reveal what our priorities are. And sometimes we have to examine our priorities, determine whether or not we've got the right ones and we're operating out of the right ones. We're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're looking at how we're going to find hope during uncertain times. We've been looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Today we're coming back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you'll open to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians this morning. Paul's been giving his closing remarks to this church that's been under a lot of stress. They've been facing a lot of pressure since they've come to Christ. They've only been Christians for a short period of time, and things have been difficult. Paul, last week, we were looking at how he was encouraging them to hang on, to hang in there, and how they could do that. Today, we're going to look at the second half of his closing pep talk, and we're going to explore what appear to be some of the priorities that we should keep in mind as we do face hard times, because we will face hard times in the life that we live. Many of us maybe are facing hard times. And we're going to look at what these priorities are that we should be having to help us stay focused and even stay encouraged during times of difficulty and stress. So if you're there in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's begin here, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray," and I want to stop right there just for a moment. I want to stop with those three words, and I want to point out the obvious here. And I know it seems like an elementary thing to highlight as we're going through this, but you know, sometimes we can get so caught up in the really big concepts of Christianity, the big concepts of what it means to be a Christ follower, that we can neglect the simpler ideas, the simpler things that get presented in the Word of God. And so the first thing I want to point out from this, as it touches priorities, is that when life begins to put pressure on us as Christians, our priority is to pray. Our priority is to pray. Now, I know that you may say, you know, no duh, Rob, we're supposed to pray. Yeah. I mean, that's the whole system, isn't it? I mean, you know, I get saved, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I pray. That's the way that works. And I don't need to be reminded of that, you might think. But in actuality, it doesn't hurt us at all to stop for a moment and remember some of the simpler concepts of this and remember what our priorities are. I mean, Paul seemed to think that it was important enough to put it in his closing instructions to the Thessalonian church. Remember last time, he was praying for them in his closing remarks as we looked at it last week. And then he, in turn, asks them for prayer. And then a little later on, he's going to be praying for them again. So there's this kind of flow of prayer that sort of brackets this whole section that he's talking about here in this closing of this letter. It's that important. Prayer is that important to him as he's addressing this church. And I think it's really cool that Paul doesn't elevate himself into a position where he's above the need for prayer. You notice that. He's asking them. You know, you could think that some guy who's, you know, I'm a cool apostle dude. I don't need people to pray for me. I pray for others. But he doesn't do that at all. He's very clear, even in the way he's expressing this, that he sees himself on the same level as everyone else. They're all in this together, living and enduring together. And his request to them is that they would pray for him. Pray for me, guys. Look after these things in the spiritual realm. I just think that it doesn't hurt to be reminded that prayer is a priority in our lives as Christians. Prayer is important because it's going to direct our focus to the only real source of solution for any of the life difficulties that we face. Prayer is going to focus us in the right direction to looking to the right source for help in any given situation. Prayer is going to refocus our energies. And you know what's really interesting about prayer is that according to an article that was written in the February 23rd issue of Time magazine, prayer can actually produce physical changes in our brain. I did not know this. I thought this was fascinating. I got two doctors back there going, but I mean, that's cool. I mean, apparently people who pray and meditate with regularity have an increased frontal lobe of the brain, at least in the test cases that they reported. And just for your information, if you don't remember biology class, the frontal lobe of the brain is, I remember, it's like this. I'll read it to you. The frontal lobe involved the ability to recognize future cause and effects of our actions It increases our ability to choose between good and bad actions, or better or best actions, and it overrides and suppresses unacceptable social responses. So, I mean, overall, what we're talking about here is higher mental functions, really. I mean, that's what they're discovering, that a regular habit of prayer and meditation produces in a human being. So prayer is actually good for us. It's to our own benefit that we pray, and pray often. Beyond just the physicality of the thing, prayer connects us with God. And that's what we were made for to begin with. That's why we exist in the first place, to be in connection with God. The reason it's important to take this moment that we've got right here and remind ourselves that it's our priority to pray is because with all of the benefits and all the priorities that the Word of God places on prayer, it still seems like it's the hardest thing in the world to do, doesn't it? I mean, well, I'm hoping I'm not alone here, but I mean, it's just not even normal. It doesn't even seem, there's just something odd about that, that it's such a fight to actually take the time to pray, that it's such a struggle to do, why it's so difficult. I mean, it's weird. I just signed up for Twitter. I don't know if you know what Twitter is, but Twitter, I signed up for a Twitter account. I resisted it for a long time, but Dustin kept nagging at me, you know, and because I'm old, and old people, Twitter doesn't make sense. But but I went ahead and signed up. If you don't know what Twitter is, it's a social communication portal, basically. It's kind of like Facebook, but you use 140 characters to update your status, 140 characters, so you kind of reveal yourself in little snippets, and it's just an ongoing stream. You sign up and you follow different people, and all these different people are putting out their thoughts like that. And so, you know, you can, you know, you just real quick, you let out whatever it is that you're thinking about or talking about. Actually, a major theme seems to be what you had for lunch, and you know, that's what I wanted to know. You had Thai food. But either way, whatever. And I'll tell you, though, the thing about it, as old as I am and as much as I resisted it, I love it. I mean, it's just really cool. There's just something about being connected to all these different people that otherwise I wouldn't normally have that kind of connection with. I'm distanced from them because of time and space, and yet through this portal, I'm able to find out what's going on, these little bits of pieces of their life that they're expressing. And not only that, I can express my own little thoughts, whatever's coming to my mind, whatever's on my heart. I can write that out and know that other people are actually reading it and actually seeing it. But what's weird to me is that it's so easy to do. I mean, it's a joy. I don't need a reminder for it. I don't need anything, you know. I get it on my phone. I get my, you know, there's a little buzzer that can go off to let me know that there's a new tweet, but I don't even need that because I just really like checking it. I'll go in there and check it all the time, and it's a joy to do. And yet what's really, really strange to me is that at any moment also, I, from any place, at any time, can share my heart's thoughts, my heart's desires, my thoughts, my fears, my hopes. I can share it all with God at any time, anywhere. God, who is just outside of my view, but who hears every whispered prayer that I pray. I mean, nothing escapes his notice. And I can whisper anything, and he's hearing it from any time, from any place, wherever I am. I can share that with him, and I can listen. And by his spirit, connected with my spirit, I'm able to hear him and hear his direction and know him. And you think about this communication that I can have, that he orders the world around me based on this communication that I have with him. I mean, that is way better than Twitter. I mean, that's really, 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 really cool. And yet, why is it such a fight to pray? I mean, it just is. I could interrupt almost anything to check my Twitter. You know, I'll just be honest. I'll tweet anytime. That's what you do. You tweet. You said that out loud, Rob. You know that, don't you? But either way, I'll do that. I it doesn't, you know, require anything from me. I'll just stop whatever I'm doing. But yet, when the urge will come on me or something will come to my mind, I think, oh, I need to pray. And right away, I get this same old argument, which should tell me something's fishy here. But I get this same old argument in my head, said, well, I'll pray a little bit later when I'm done with this task and I can really concentrate on what I'm going to be praying about. And then a little later on, I'm just so sleepy. And, you know, I'll wait until I've got a clear head and I can really think when I'm praying. And then later on after that, I'm so busy, and on and on and on. Anybody else ever go through that? Or am I the only one? Nope, you're the only pagan here, Rob. No, me and Mike. Mike raised his hand. It's just one of those things. We have to pay attention to that. Because there's something at work here. Actually, the Bible informs us that there is someone at work here, working actively to resist us, working actively to oppose us in this connection that we have available to us with God, opposing us, working actively against it. So we have to resist back against that. It's an act of our will. It's an important. We have to stop mystifying prayer and see it for what it is. It's our ongoing communication with God, an ongoing interaction with Him that requires no setup, no special procedures, no special time or place. All it requires is our will. I have to be willing to talk to Him and listen to Him. That's all it requires. Now, we have to pay attention to the fact that it's our priority to pray at any time, at any moment, for any length of time. And that's not to denigrate the idea of setting aside a specific time focused solely on prayer. I encourage everyone to do that. Set up a time, same time every day, to take the time to meditate, to pray, and to focus on God. I mean, you know, read a prayer, pray the Psalms as a prayer, but set that time up. Oh, Robert, I'm so busy, I just don't have time. No, no one has time. Not a single person in this room has time to do that. We have to make time, and we will if it's a priority. If it's a priority, we'll do it. You know, I can't go out tonight, Lost is on. Really? That's a priority. Oh, I can't do this right now because I've got to pray. Really? Yeah, it's a priority. It's a priority for me. I've got to do this. This is so important because I want my brain to grow. No, but seriously, we want to have that time where we're spending that time communicating with God. We don't want to denigrate that. But at the same time, I also don't want us to assume that talking to God right where you are at any given moment for any length of time, that speaking to Him in any time, any place, for any amount of time is not prayer, because that is prayer. We don't want to assume that there's anything wrong with that. We want to do that. That is prayer. That's communication with Him. It doesn't require anything. It just requires us to, as an act of our will, speak to Him and listen to Him. It's prayer. So do it. We need to do it. It's a priority in our lives to connect with Him and to communicate with Him. Okay, I'm going to get off my soapbox now, and we'll read the whole thing that Paul wrote here. Let's go back to verse 1 again. Verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Okay, we'll stop there. Paul wanted them to pray for him, but he wanted them to pray for something specific. And what he lists as the most important thing to pray about clues us in about our own priorities, the priorities that we have as Christians. Even though life may be difficult, we have to remember that we are here for a reason, that we as His followers are here for a reason. We have a task at hand. So even though the pressure may be on, our priority as Christians is to advance the kingdom of God in this world. That's our priority. That's what Paul prays that that will happen. He says he asks them to pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Be glorified by people believing it, people being changed by it. And it's a great word picture here about running swiftly. Have you ever had a dream where you're trying to run from something or run to something and you just can't move except in slow motion, like you're just slogging through or whatever? You know, it could be that's the way Paul felt when it came to the word of God, that sometimes he just felt like he was slogging through trying to get this message out. And so in his mind, he's picturing it a different way. He's imagining the word of the Lord running wild through the earth without any restraint, like flowing out like floodwaters that rush out and rearrange and change everything in its path. And when he says the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord would be able to run swiftly without restraint. The word of the Lord, he's talking about the message of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And Jesus came teaching that the kingdom of God was here. He came saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here. I'm here to change everything. Turn from this empire earth. Turn from serving this fallen world and its purposes and plans, and ally yourself with the kingdom of God. Come into His kingdom and follow His ways." And so this is it. As followers of Christ, it's our priority as well to advance the values of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's the commission He gave us when He left. Go into all the earth, into all the world, and make disciples. That is, bring them into this kingdom. Now, most thinking Christians know right off the bat that our priority is not, you know, in this life, the priorities that we have, it's not to be out trying to get as much stuff for ourselves as we can, to amass wealth or possessions or things. I mean, that's the obvious change that God makes in our lives. We know right off the bat that that's not our end goal. But in times of crisis, when things are difficult, it can be really easy to fixate on the solution that we have in mind for whatever problem that we're going through. It can be real easy to set that up as the most important thing, that, you know, I've got to get delivered from this, or I've got to get provided for in this, or I've got to have this or that. And we can actually forget the big purpose in all of this. We can actually end up forgetting our mission here, and that is to advance the values of the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. And in the midst of all the crises that the world is going through, as a 21st century American, it's real easy to get sidetracked on things because we're called to action on a variety of fronts. It's just a trendy thing right now. It's very popular to be calling people to action, to political action, or to environmental action, or to social action, all these different things that we can be involved in. And all of those things can be good, are good things to get involved in, but we have to remember that the ultimate priority that overarches all of these things and everything that we set our hands to, the high priority in all of it is to advance the values of the kingdom of God. Because political reform or in environmental cleanups or social justice is never, ever in their own right going to bring about the good that endures, the good that is represented in the kingdom of God. They can, you know, they can be good things in and of themselves, but they're never going to advance that ultimate good. The only thing that's ever going to do that is a change of heart that comes from a reconnection with God. That's the only thing that's going to establish the good that endures, that God produces. That's the lasting change that everybody is longing for, and that's only going to come through an interaction with God. So does that mean, Rob, then, that I shouldn't be getting involved in seeing laws changed or helping the poor or cleaning up the earth, maybe cleaning up the beach or whatever? No, I'm not saying that at all. I think we should be involved in those things. I think those are important things to be involved in, but all of it with the kingdom of God in view. All of it with the purpose, the high priority behind it all that we're involved in. In other words, we don't want to start thinking that, well, you know, reduced carbon emissions are the answer to everything that we need. You know, that's the answer in and of itself. If we can just get the carbon footprint down. No, but being a good steward of the earth that God put us on, with his great restoration in view, working in harmony with that great restoration that's to come, is advancing the values of that kingdom right here and now. It's a foretaste of that great glory that's going to be revealed when he restores all things. So does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying in that? So we don't want to look at the different actions that we can take as an end in and of themselves. We want to keep the kingdom values in view in this. We want to remember that what we're doing is advancing towards that ultimate restoration of all things that Jesus one day is going to reveal. We can't do it on our own. The point is to spread the goodness of God's kingdom is a priority for us as Christians. And frankly, that doesn't have to be in big and aggrandized ways. That doesn't have to be in huge programs or thing. Paul described it as the word of the Lord. So that can be in the form of simple, loving, hopeful, Christ-centric communication that we have with one another. I mean, and you know, the other side of that coin there is that there is opposition to the advancement of the kingdom of God. There is an opposition at work. And we should be aware of that. Paul was aware of it. He asks that the Thessalonians pray that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That is, people who have allied themselves with the enemy, people who are actively working against, who've committed themselves to resisting the kingdom of God at every turn. And we have to be realistic and know that people like that exist. That's not being mean about people. Remember, they're not the enemy. No human being is our enemy, but they're working as an ally of our enemy. They're working in harmony. They're letting themselves be used by him. And Paul was realistic. He says not all people have faith. Not all people want faith. That's just the reality of it. I was watching a movie the other day called Religious. Several people We're over at the house. It's it's supposed to be a documentary. It's done by Bill Maher. He's a comedian who does this show, Politically Incorrect. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it's supposed to be an examination and kind of poking fun at all the world religions, though I will say that two-thirds of that movie is directed at Christianity, so it's hardly a fair dealing that way. And really, it was an awful movie. I mean, it was just mean. It was full of cheap tricks. I mean, he wouldn't pose really intriguing questions to some of the great thinkers out there, to some of the teachers and professors and intellectuals who are Christians and who would have a Christian perspective. But no, he would actually pose these really deep philosophical, theological questions to guys that drove trucks or the actor who plays Jesus, you know, at the Holy Land, stuff like that. Stuff where he was obviously setting people up to be able to ridicule them and to tear them down. Even Time Magazine's review says that it seems that Maher is interested less in conversation than in confrontation. So his movie is less an essay than an inquisition, which, you know, the bottom line is nobody likes preachiness, even atheist preachiness. But as I was watching that movie, I was trying to answer Maher's questions in my mind. You know, I was wondering how I would hold up under the barrage. You can't help but do that. Somebody's asking all these questions, and you start thinking through what would I respond to? How would I handle myself in a situation like that? And I realized that it was hopeless. I realized that that was a lost cause because he would change the subject so quickly that you barely had time to string together a coherent thought. And it was obvious that this comedian wasn't interested in hearing anything. All he was interested in doing was pushing his view through mocking his opponent. It was a tactic he found that was useful for him. What's tragic is that I've seen the church employ that an awful lot. And it makes me think about who I'm sharing my faith with. As it comes to advancing the kingdom of God in this world, I think about that. Who am I sharing my faith with? Do they really want to converse? Are they really interested in this? Am I really interested in listening to them? Or are we just setting ourselves up for an argument? Is it all just about an argument? And see, the subtle snare in this is arguing is not sharing. Arguing is not what we've been called to do. If we start down the road of trying to argue our faith, we lose sight of what it is that we've really been called to do. Because what's the goal of an argument? Anybody here? What's the goal of an argument? You all said that at the same time. It sounded like... What is it? To win the argument. That's the only reason we get involved. That's the only reason we suddenly become passionate about an argument, is because we want to prove we're right and the other person is wrong. I want to win this argument because I'm right, and right there is that... What? But you are. Yeah, you're still arguing. So that's the thing. Right there, we subtly shift our priority. We're not advancing the kingdom at that point. We're advancing our point of view. We're advancing our will. And that's a real danger. That's not the advancement of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is advanced when we share with those who are interested. We listen to those who have questions, or even listen to their point of view to find out where they're coming from, to honestly and seriously interact and converse with people and love with equal fervor those who adamantly oppose us. That's the way the kingdom of God is advanced. Arguing just doesn't fit into that framework. In fact, Paul asked that he be delivered from his opponents, not that he would win a fight with them. And you see the difference between the two, that I would be delivered from what they're trying to do because I don't want to fight with them. I'm not interested in that. Our priority above all else, even when times are hard and the pressure is on, our priority is to advance the kingdom of God in this world, to advance his values, to not to prove that we're right, but to prove that God is loving and to demonstrate the reality of that love in the world where we've been placed. Okay, let's move on here, verses 3 to 5. He says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Okay, Paul goes from asking for prayer to encouraging them and to praying for them again. And the focus goes from outward to inward. That is, he shifts from our mission to the world to the work that God is doing in us. It's a kind of a twofold effect here. And we learn from this that our priority as Christians is to advance the kingdom of God in our own lives, to see that the kingdom of God and its values are advancing in our own lives. Paul contrasts the fact that not all men have faith with Jesus, who is faithful. You know, in other words, he's saying that there's a lot. We're in a world where there's a lot of mean and faithless people out there, but Jesus is faithful to us, and he will complete the work that he began in us. He will bring this to its proper conclusion. See, no matter what we may be going through, we have to remember that our main priority in all these things is to see our whole lives committed to God and to his big plan. We as individuals come into harmony with who God is, with what his character is like, with his values and the values of his kingdom. It's too easy for us to fixate on a solution to our problem when things are hard and to forget the big picture. It's not wrong to pray for deliverance. It's not wrong to ask God to help and to pray that he'll provide or heal or whatever the case may be. And it's not wrong to do what we can do to work towards a solution. In other words, a person loses his job. It's not wrong to pray that God will provide a job. It's not wrong to go out and actively look for a job. That's what we're called to do. But we also have to bear in mind that these are the events that God is using to advance the kingdom of God in our lives, so that while it may be difficult, there's another purpose for it as well. There's something else happening in the midst of all of these things. And if we look at how Paul words this, there's almost a progression here, sort of a, this is what's going on and it's going to result in this. He says that Jesus is active in our lives, verse 3, establishing us, making us stable, that is, secure in the knowledge of who we are, who we belong to, and he's guarding us, protecting us from the evil one, or evil in general, depending on how they translate it. And as we look to him and we learn day by day to trust him and to trust our lives to him, to trust our identities to him, then our lives and our identities become stabilized because we're secure in the knowledge of who we are, who we belong to, and where it is that we're going. So that no matter what's happening, we can have this steady sense of security that we belong to Jesus and he's in control of all of these events. He's in control of all of these things. He's actively watching over us, guarding us, taking care of us. We haven't escaped his notice. There's nothing that's happening in our lives that he isn't keenly aware of. He knows what's happening, and he's working through all things towards what's best for us as his children, as those who love him. So when the advancement of the kingdom of God in our own lives is a priority, then we're going to see difficulties as opportunities for the kingdom to advance and for us to grow and for us to mature. Easy words to say, but not easy to remember or to live out. I'm just saying that so you know that I know that, because it is. It's a struggle. It's a hard thing to maintain and to remember. But that's why we use these moments like we have here. We come to these reminders that help shake out our worldview, that help snap us into a better perspective and a realistic understanding of what God's doing here. In verse 4, Paul says that God is working on us in a way that's going to enable us to keep on living these things out that we've been taught, the things that mirror the reality of who God is. The kingdom of God is advancing in our lives as we make choices and decisions and speak and act in ways that are compatible with what the Word of God has revealed. That's the kingdom advancing in our lives, as our speech, as our actions, as our will, as our desires come into conformity with what God's revealed in his word. And verse 5 summarizes what it's going to look like overall. He says, God will direct our hearts, funnel our desires. All these things, you see it in your mind that way. All these things are being used by God to funnel us in a specific direction, to lead us to a certain conclusion. And if anybody's got a Bible open, what is it there in verse 5? What is the first thing that he says that God will funnel your heart toward? Love. That's what he's working on. That's what he's doing. He's leading us into that. The love of God. The message words it like this: may the master take you by the hand and lead you along the path of God's love and Christ's endurance. The kingdom of God is advanced in our lives when we're receiving from God his love and then demonstrating his love in the world where we've been placed. That's the kingdom advancing in us. That's how we move into God's love. We first have to receive it. We first have to believe it. He loves me. He loves me. We look at that cross. We're coming up on Easter. We're keenly aware of it. We're seeing the imagery of it. We read that and read it properly. God loves me. He so loved this world that he gave his only unique son to die for us, so that anyone who would believe, anyone who would look to him would receive life and life that would never end. That means that we believe that we're forgiven, that we don't have to try to earn something from God, that he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us, and there's no other reason that he gives. And let that love that he has for us, that love that overflows, that's demonstrated in so many different ways, so many different ways. I'll tell you, the other morning I just walked out and I was looking at the tree in our front yard beginning to blossom and open up, and there's something about spring. What is it about that? But you see that perpetual cycle where we go from death to life, and there's something awesome about that. And all it can do, every one of those petals on that tree was screaming out God's love to me. It was a beautiful sermon, best I heard all week. And that means that we need to believe it. We need to believe all of these things that we see that tell us that God loves us. We need to believe that we're forgiven. We need to build our identities on that love. Who are you, Rob? I'm someone who's loved by God. Yeah, but you kind of screwed up in your life. Yeah, I sure did. What of it? I'm someone who's loved by God. That's who I am, and that's where I'll stand, and I will not be moved from that, because that is the only identity that's going to endure into eternity. That's what's going to shape all of my hopes and my dreams. It's going to be the foundation for everything that I understand about myself. I am loved by God. We're loved by God. And from that basis, from there, we begin to express his love. The kingdom of God is advancing in our lives when we're learning to be loved and to love like God loves, to love like he does. It's a priority. It's a big priority, and it's not easy at all. There's nothing easy about it. That's why right on the heels of saying we'd be directed into the love of God, he also tags on and in the patience or the endurance of Christ. It requires endurance. It's sort of a definition of love. Endurance, that willingness to endure what it takes to be able to express love. And it's not going to be easy, and it's going to require sacrifice and in small ways and in big ways. But love, God's love, Christ-like love will endure. It will endure. I read an article that told this story. A man who had no interest in spiritual matters declared himself an atheist. He had a casual relationship with his next door neighbor who happened to be a Christian. And they would talk over the back fence, as neighbors do, and every once in a while have a cookout, borrow lawnmowers from each other, that sort of stuff. But it was never real, real close. And then one day, the non-Christian's wife came down with cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a late find, so that 3 months later, she passed away. She was gone. And here's part of a letter that he wrote after that event. He said, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service was all over, I went to the path in our backyard down along the river, and I walked that path all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and he said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce that kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Love will endure. May God funnel our hearts towards love, the knowledge that we are loved, and the expression of that love that endures, that follows all through the long night. The kingdom of God advances in our lives when we know we're loved and we love like God loves. And then the kingdom of God gets advanced in the world. And it's this cycle that continues to perpetuate through those who've come alive in Jesus Christ." So those are our priorities. And basically it comes down to the kingdom of God. We could summarize that our priorities are the kingdom of God, just like Jesus's priorities were the kingdom of God and are the kingdom of God. Advancing in this world, advancing in our lives, advancing in this world through our lives, through the good times and through the bad times. That's our mission. So let's stay focused on it. Right on? All right, cool. If you guys will stand up with me, please. We'll close with a song. God, we're so grateful to you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we just always want to be able to have that sense of direction, that knowledge that you're at work in all these things. And I just pray, Father, right now that you awaken our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to know where we're at in life. Father, with all the difficulties and all the problems that can press against us, help us to remain focused on what you've called us to do. Because a person who has purpose, well, Lord, we can endure all things. And so awaken that purpose in our lives, Lord God. Awaken that passion for you. Awaken that sense of our love for our fellow man and your great love for us. Awaken all of that in our lives. I pray, Father, that you do this. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of strife assail me without warning. Though they try to steal my joy away, I will find rest in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, Rock of my salvation. Sometimes I stumble and fall short of your standard. I'll rest assured there is love enough for me. Or I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, Rock of my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, Rock of my salvation, who bore the weight of Calvary's wound and shame, and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, Rock of my salvation. Sometimes I stumble, fall short of your standard. I'll rest assured there is love enough for me. For I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, Rock of my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, Rock of my salvation, who bore the weight of Calvary's wound and shame, and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, Rock of my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, Rock of my salvation, who bore the weight of of Calvary's wound and shame, and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation.
Let's speak this blessing on each other as we leave here today. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storms. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.